Do me a favor, turn to Genesis chapter 39. That's where we are. Genesis chapter 39. We're moving through the book of Genesis. We've been doing so for a long time. Some of you are saying, yeah, too long. But no, it's been a blessing. You guys have been wonderful. You're really studying, asking questions, and it's been a blessing for me. So hold on to your hat, and we're going to go through it. Let's pray before we do. Lord, thank you so much for your eternal word that never changes, that's full of life and power and resource and strength. And Lord, we pray that you would guide our time today, write these things upon our hearts by your Spirit. If there's anyone in here that doesn't know you in a real and saving way, we're praying for salvation in their life. And if there's somebody in here who has given their life to you but fallen away, we're praying for a return. If there's anyone in here like me who finds themselves faithful but sometimes unfaithful, Lord, help us with these things as we study and look at the life of Joseph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been moving through, and I want to remind you of something. As we're in Genesis 39, we're going to look first at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, we're studying the life of the patriarchs. The patriarchs are at the back half, probably more than half, but anyway, the last part of the book of Genesis. You studied the patriarchs, or the families of God. And God sets and weaves his redemptive story, listen, through families. You go, oh no, my family's dysfunctional. Well, take heart. If you read this, all of them were too, but they had the Lord. And we can get in this rut of reading these things and go, these people need to be perfect angels. But the problem is they're not perfect angels. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the real hero of these stories aren't the patriarchs. They are heroes, but they're not the real hero. The real hero here is God. And he's found on every page. And we've been studying the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob turned to what name? Israel. Amen. And Israel then has how many sons? 12. There we go. And we're looking at the life today of one of the sons. Was he the youngest son? No, he was next to youngest. And he was born to beautiful Rachel, Joseph. That's who we're looking at. Now, Joseph is going to carry now the redemptive story. But I want to remind you of something. God said he was going to come through a family. And through these family and the family line, he was going to correct all the things that were wrong with human beings. That's this story. He was going to put right what things were wrong. And what is wrong? Well, it's this. If you eat from the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. And they rebelled, and they ate, and sin entered the world, Bible tells us in Romans, through one man, Adam, and it spread to all of us. So when we have little Bo here, in one sense, we can say, or anyone, I'm not picking on Bo, or any little baby, in one sense, oh yeah, they're cute and they're innocent, in one sense, yeah, you know what I'm saying, but the Bible tells us that they're born with a sin nature. We all are born with the sin nature. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You with me? And he also says that the wages of sin is death. The thing that you earn from sin is God's wrath and death. You still with me? So here he comes through a family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who turns to Israel. And he fathers one of, well, all these kids, but one of them we're going to study today, Joseph. Here was the promise given to the family. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, verse 1, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. You understand Abram wasn't from the land of Canaan, do you not? He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was way away, 700 miles away from the land of Canaan or Israel. And he called him out of his land to come to a land that I'll show you. Verse 2, and I, he says, will make you a great nation. I'll bless you, God says, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curse you. Now watch. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And what the Lord is talking about to Abram, although Abraham doesn't totally understand it yet, is that the Messiah is going to come through his family, the family of promise. You with me? Okay, so now we find ourselves in the story of Joseph. I mean, come on. Brothers, what brothers? Last time we talked about Joseph 2 weeks ago, before we got into Judah and Tamar, Joseph had these dreams. He's in his late teens. He's got older brothers. Anybody here ever had an older brother? Yeah, what happened with older brothers and younger brothers, right? You should have been at my house. Anyway, he has these dreams. And in this dream, basically what he says is, I'm going to, Joseph would say, I'm going to rule over you, you other 11. How do you think that went over? Didn't go over too well. And guess what happened? He didn't just tell it to him one time. He said, let me tell it to you again, just so you get it. I'm going to rule over you, mom and dad, and all of my brothers. That's what the dreams have been telling me. Well, that doesn't sit well with the brothers, at least. And you know the story. They didn't want to break their dad's heart, but out in the fields, they faked his death. They didn't want to kill him, but they threw him in a pit. Now, just do this with me. I want you to think about all the feelings you would have. Think about all the feelings you would have if your brothers threw you in a pit and left you to die. What would some of the feelings be? Anger, bitterness, frustration, hatred, I'm going to get even, revenge, vindictiveness. You with me? And you'd be disappointed and hurt, right? Now, let me ask you something. Who in here, don't raise your hand on this one, just think it. Who here has been hurt by their family before? Yeah, right. Who here has been hurt by people in the world? And, you know, the things like, I can't believe they do that to me. And you've harbored anger and bitterness or frustration or vindictiveness or a thirst for revenge. Well, store that in the back of your mind. Well, they put him in a pit. And it's funny, not funny, but they put him in a pit and then they go eat. Gosh, nice guys. And they went down to eat a meal, and they lifted their eyes, and right at that time, these Ishmaelites were coming down the road. And they say, one of the brothers, Judas, said, hey, we can't kill him, and how would that profit us? So let's sell him. Yeah, that's a good idea. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And his brothers listened, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver, rejected by his own, sold for pieces of silver. It's a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. And yet, look what happens here. They took Joseph from the land of Canaan, Shechem. They took him into Egypt. Now, let me revisit this again. I'm going to be repetitive. I know I am repetitive, but I'm going to be repetitive on purpose. How would you feel now? They left you in a pit to die. That was bad enough. You didn't know what was going to happen. All of a sudden, you're now shackled or whatever with these Ishmaelites, and you're in a caravan, and you're heading to Egypt. You're going outside the land, away from your family. Never going to see dad, never going to see mom, whatever. Never going to see brothers. How would you feel? You wouldn't feel too good. You'd have some pretty strong feelings. Well, they do that. They dip his robe in some blood and they set it out there and they try to fool his dad and say, well, he's dead, but he really wasn't dead. He was sold and he went down to Egypt. And we sort of left him there when we took a detour last week and went to Genesis 38. In fact, the last verse of Genesis 37 says the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Listen to who he got sold to as a slave. He got sold to the commander of the armies of Pharaoh, a guy named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar would have been high society, a lot of ambassadors and highfalutin people would come into the house. He probably would have had a beautiful house and a beautiful family, and he had all the things and all set up for life, and that's where he goes. And I'm going to ask you one more time. I know it's repetitive. How would you feel now? You went from the family of promise to a person who's been sold into slavery, taken out of your house, and you knew it was your family who did it. Well, let's look at how Joseph responds and what he talks about as we move over to Genesis chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, verse 1 says, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, the writer is right here, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants you to know and me to know that he was driven far away from what he had planned in life. Now I'm coming to our kitchen. You ever been disappointed about the plans of your life? You ever said to yourself, I'm not as far along as I should have been or thought I should have been, or man, I'm not in the right place. What am I doing here? I mean, I was a part of the family of promise, and now all of a sudden, here I am in Egypt. I work for a captain of the guard. I have no idea whether I'm going to be treated right or not right, whatever. But when we left last time in 38, that was 2 weeks ago, we gave away the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Because in Genesis chapter 50, when all of this comes together, listen, the brothers come in and they're asking for food for a famine and all that sort of thing, and then they don't recognize their brother, and we'll get into that in a little bit. And then they do recognize their brother, and they start crying and falling on their face and say, we're sorry. Do you remember what Joseph said? You do, because you folks quote it a lot. Joseph said this. Hey, don't worry about it. What you all meant for evil, God meant for good. Now, hold on here. Hold on. Joseph, whether he knew to call these terms or not, knew about the providence of God, that God takes care and uses every situation for his glory and works it out for those who are in the family of God. He takes every situation. You're like, well, my dad died. I'm talking about myself. My dad died. That wasn't a great situation. It just wasn't. My dad, I told this story before. He called me on a Saturday. He goes, a week before. He called me and said, I just had my heart checkup. Everything's great. Doctor's like so happy. He'd had a 5-way bypass a couple years before. Wonderful. Hey, that's amazing. And he talked to me about some other things. And Thursday, he died from a heart attack. You say, how's that great? I don't know. I don't think that's too great. But you know what? When I was in front of his casket, I was able to share the gospel with people I wasn't able to share the gospel with ever before, or probably since, although maybe some since. And, there were some indications that my father had been investigating the claims of Christ and that sort of thing. And so you go, how could that be good? Well, the death, I'm not saying was good, but God worked out things through that were grand and glorious, and I'm thankful for. I didn't think I'd ever be able to say that. So there's providence that God uses and can use all of our different situations and stations in life and things that happen, and he can work them out for his best and good as we pursue and get on board with his redemptive story. I'm rowing in the same direction here. You get it? He's also sovereign over all things, and he has the ability to reign and work out all these things for things that are good. And Joseph knew it. And God is planning to use Joseph in a mighty way. So God prepares a man or a woman who he plans to use. But one thing Joseph was learning and settled his heart is that the things that people mean for evil, God can turn them around and make them good. You with me? You're like, yeah, I know that's for Joseph, but what about for you? Anybody hurt you in your life? You feel you've been slighted or whatever? Or lots of other things? Well, I don't know. They're probably bad things. I get it. But God can work them out. And you aren't, I'm not the judge. He's the judge. So you can take your vengeance and all of that and give it away and just say, Lord, you're in charge of all of that. I'm not going to bother myself with that. It'll kill me if I do. And I'm just going to bloom, for lack of a better way of saying it. I'm going to glorify you wherever you plant me. Now, hold on. What if you find yourself in a job that you don't really like? What if God hasn't given you a husband or a wife? I'm putting quotes around that sentence. What happens if God gave you a husband or wife you didn't anticipate you were going to get? That was my funny way of saying that, right? What happens if the doctor just came in and said, you got stage 4 kidney cancer? What happens if the job you've been working at, the boss came by after 25 years and said, pack up your stuff, you're out of here? You say, what? I've been serving the Lord all these years. How could he? So here's what I want you to do as we go through this chapter. I want you to see where Joseph murmurs like that. I got news for you. He doesn't. Never. Somehow, some way, God had settled his heart on his providence and sovereignty that he could live a life like this with all the disappointments. Listen to the disappointments here. They threw him in a pit and were leaving him to die. They sold him into slavery. He would be tempted at these points to say, God, you have no idea what you're doing. I'm talented. I'm wonderful. You gave me these dreams, and now I'm in Egypt. He would have been tempted to say all those things. Watch this. So the Lord, verse 2, was with Joseph and was a successful man. He doesn't necessarily mean here now he had lots of money and he had all the cars he wanted and all the watches he wanted and all the suits he wanted and all the vacations he wanted. Here's what I think he was rich in. He was rich in grace. And he knew the grace of God. And one of the things that he understood in an unbelievable way, don't fade out here, because all of American life is to try to get you not to be this. Paul tells us in the New Testament that contentment brings great gain. Whether I have a lot or whether I have nothing, I've learned, Paul says, to be content. See, discontent is the way in which a whole advertising world has tried to manipulate you since you were born. You deserve a break today. And what they do is they say, well, look at this car. I mean, I know it's expensive, but you deserve this. You work hard. You need this. And all of the world is trying to get you to be discontented. But here we see a successful man. And one of the reasons he was successful is because he was content. There's never any indication here in the scriptures that he was upset with God because he was in Egypt. Who here would have been crying like a baby down there? Yes. And fighting against the goads, as Paul says. Wouldn't you have been kicking against the goads? Lord, what are you doing? I would be way more effective up there. You've sold me. I have no idea when I'm going to go back home and maybe never see my family. What's wrong? That's what I would have been saying. But he's content. And he also knows about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. And listen, the Lord was with him. That's the key. You're going to see it several times in this chapter. How many here know that the Lord's with you? Well, you know what the Bible says? I'll be with you always, even till the end of the age of the earth. I'll be with you forever. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. You know, then the times when you're at home or maybe somebody hasn't called or those sorts of things and you feel lonely and forgotten? Well, you're not. Did you hear that? You're not. Something about Joseph, he practiced the presence of the Lord. He knew the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And that made him content and settled. I'm sure, you know, he had this urge to be anxious or hateful or vengeful, bitter, discontented. But no, he was successful. He was content. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master, this Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Now you know Egypt was rough. You know that the Egyptians would wake up every morning. They would cart out in their cities their massive idols, gods. And they would wash them off and get them out in the town square and put them in there so that their idols, their sun god and their sex god and their fertility god and their whatever gods, they would be ready to do their work. And, you know, if you read the Bible for very often, which you do, you know that God wants to protect you from idols because that's an unsafe place to be. But here he's in this rough culture. And he's now working in a place that he didn't expect to work. You ever worked in a place you didn't expect to work? And he's there, and he's without his family. And you're saying, well, if I was there, the sentence would read, and I moped, and I didn't do anything, and I accomplished hardly nothing. It doesn't say that. This content guy made all... The master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So he found favor in his sight and served him. Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had put under his authority, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, this is an incredible statement, folks. Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Basically, Potiphar said this about his house and his finances. Joseph, take care of it. I'm just trusting you to take care of it. I'm not even going to look over here because I know I can trust you. And so he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he didn't know what he had except the bread which he ate. And then this funny little line here. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now I asked you a funny question when we began. I did it on purpose. I was trying to trick you. Like, Pastor, don't be tricky. Who here works in a full-time ministry? And then I said, who works in a secular job? And some put your hands up, but you started to catch on to what I meant. You know, I'm a lawyer too. Did you know that? I'm a lawyer. Isn't that unbelievable? I'm a lawyer and a pastor. Can you believe that the Lord's sense of humor? And you know what lawyers have to do? Oh man, this is the worst part of it. Keep their time. I have to keep my time. A lawyer's time and advice is his stock and trade, Abraham Lincoln said. So I have to keep my time. Point one, point two, whatever. How much time I spend on something, I have to enter into this computer. And one of the things we get credit for is when we do community service. And I always laugh because I fill that out sometimes. They keep real eye on what you do. And it's like, oh, here's your real work, they're saying, and here's the community service over here. And I just sort of laugh because I want you to remember this, that we're told in the New Testament, Colossians 3, whatever you do, whatever, who here doesn't have a job, stays at home? Raise your hand. Who here works downtown? Raise your hand. Who here is a tradesperson? There we go. Who here is a teacher? Right on. If I didn't catch you, raise your hand. You do something else. There we go. Okay, so whatever you do, teacher, tradesperson, miscellaneous, lawyer, doctor, engineer, professor, stay-at-home person, HR, payroll, pastor, missionary, Sunday school teacher, cruise director, I'm thinking. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve Potiphar. No, you serve the Lord Christ. What I want to tell you today is, being the head of this household, Joseph, he knew that Potiphar was his human boss, but that what he did was a worship or worshipful towards God. You understand that? When you leave this building, all that you do, it's not something that you divide, like the time card that I have to fill out on the computer. Church work over here. All of it, all the stuff that I do in legal work, all the stuff that you do in your executive work, all the stuff that you do at home or wherever it is, it's all unto the Lord. Anybody here ever heard of Brother Lawrence? He wrote a book in which he describes he came to the realization of this. Guess where he was when he realized it? He was griping about the dishes that he was asked to wash all the time, until this sort of thing spoke to him when he thought, whoa, even dishwashing can be worship unto the Lord. You're like laughing at me maybe here, but the Bible tells us that whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Yes, I work for Potiphar humanly, but really, I'm every morning when I wake up, even Mondays, I'm worshiping the Lord through my work. The things that you do, you're worshiping the Lord. Now, if you're worshiping the Lord, do you want to be lackadaisical and jocular about it? No, you want to be efficient and good. You want to learn about it and you want to do your best. And I'm not saying perfect, but you want to do your best. You want to be on time. You want to love the Lord and worship the Lord through all of the things that you do. In fact, Paul even says, 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. I mean, it even comes to down to the stuff you eat. All of your life, in other words, is worship. You get that? We always kid around here because I used to rail about it. I haven't railed about it in a couple years, but so I'll rail about it today. But, you know, if you're a Christian and you're putting things like up on Facebook like this, don't do it anymore. I hate Mondays. What? You're telling the Lord that you're not going to worship him on the Monday and that he's wrong about where he's placed you. And you know better, or I know better. Amen? Your work is worship. And here I want you to see something else. Potiphar and his family noticed. Think about who's coming in and through there. He's in the enemy's camp. He's having people who are commanders, and they're probably people, you know, that are, you know, not, I don't know, but, you know, military people have a reputation for speaking sort of coarsely and joking sort of coarsely and maybe not doing all kinds of godly things. And yet here he is serving that household, and he's serving it to the best of his ability. You say, well, I can't serve here because they're so bad. Well, wait a minute. He did it. And Potiphar, the boss, knew something was different. He could tell. There was something about the way that he worked. He was on time. He did his stuff. He did it as unto the Lord. I bet he didn't really, you know, overtly talk about the Lord, but he knew. But if Potiphar asked, I'm sure, well, you really want to know why? Well, it's because I'm a child of God. I'm in the family of God. And he noticed. Remember, the Bible says people are going to see Christ in you as you worship him through your work. And some are going to say, whoa, what the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ. And some are going to feel like it's a smelly, awful fragrance, and it's going to be of death. And they're going to want nothing to do with it. And yet your success is not whether or not they respond nicely to you. Your success is just being faithful to what God called you to. And I know, I'm looking around the room, I know, only because I can read, that when you go out of your house, or if you stay in your house, I know that the Lord is asking you, by his grace and resource, to worship him in your work. So that when we say, are you in a secular job? Well, if you're in the family of God, none of us would say, yeah, all of life is holy. It's sacred. Your work is sacred. A lot of times we say, well, marriage is sacred. Yeah, marriage is sacred. It's a covenant with God. But work is too, because God's given it to you and you worship him through whatever you do. You guys are like, okay, move on. See, but I don't want to move on because we get jammed up in our work lives. Now, if you've been coming here a lot, I say this a lot, but I'm not a union member. There are a couple people in here who are union guys or gals. Guess what? They can go places that I can't go. And you know what? The Lord has designed it that way. But I have a little card. It gets me into my building. I can go places you can't go. And praise the Lord for all of that. We're all going to go somewhere different tomorrow. And just this little congregation, if we worked hard and if we had the joy of the Lord and if we were conscientious and if we didn't steal and if the Lord was there, or and we know that the Lord is there with us, eventually unbelieving people are going to recognize that there's something different about you. And you're going to share and love and impact a workforce that others couldn't, because we can't go where you can go. The Lord has given every one of us a beachhead to land. It's just different. So he does all this. And I want you to see one of the things that set him apart that Potiphar noticed was that this guy wouldn't steal from me. Joseph wasn't cheating on his taxes. Joseph wasn't taking things from work and saying, they won't care. Joseph wasn't stealing time, sitting around and doing nothing when Potiphar wasn't looking. He was working and doing his thing. And Potiphar came to the place where he could just say, just take care of it. I trust you. Man, what if we lived like that in our workspaces? Whoo. You say, well, we need to go halfway around the world and share and love. And I'm for that. I'm for missions. Yay. But every single one of you, me too, tomorrow morning, as we leave the house, you could just probably put on your phone, have an alert for 8 o'clock in the morning or whatever time you leave. I'm starting my mission now. You did. All you're going to do is the same thing you did Friday. What a perspective. Joseph had it. And this guy was handsome, man. It says it there. Why was he handsome? Probably because we know he was born to this lady named Rachel, who was a knockout, the Bible tells us. We'll talk about this in a minute, but it came to pass, verse 7, after these things, that Potiphar's wife, or his master's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. By the way, you don't read Hebrew, so you don't really get the bluntness of what she just said. They cleaned it up for the New King James Version here. Lie with me. This is two words in the Hebrew. By the way, the phrase is never in the Hebrew used of marriage, and it speaks of an animal lust. That's what she was saying. Have sex with me. Lie with me. But, verse 8, he refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, but you, because you are his wife. How then, and this is the key to what's happening here, an unbelievable key to Joseph's life. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, this is important. I want you to see two things before we leave this. First off, the Bible, God's word, not men and women, not people in the press, not people on the left coast or the right coast or in the heartland. Nobody gives the sexual ethic of human beings other than God. And what God says as you explore the scriptures is that sex is to happen within the confines of a marriage between one man and one woman forever. And that anything outside of that chamber or river is inappropriate and will devastate you. And it does devastate. People just laugh right here. A lot of people smirk, scoff. But that's the sexual ethic. And what she's asking him to do, I want you to see this, is to commit adultery. But sometimes I wonder if what he's saying is, it's not just that I'm committing adultery. Listen, it's because I'm not married to you that this is wicked. Did you catch that? In other words, if you weren't married, it'd be okay. I don't think Joseph is saying that. I think Joseph is saying, I know the sexual ethic. Well, the Bible certainly teaches it, and it's very, the Bible's very clear and straightforward about the sexual ethic. In fact, in the Corinthian book, it says, could you have sex with a harlot and that not be part of you now? So sometimes I hear all sin is sin. And yeah, I get that, except for the Bible says sexual sin is unique because it happens in your body and that you are attempting to have two become one outside the spiritual recognition of marriage. And if you do that, you start to take in and make hurts, and you rip things, you know, as you go from one partner to the next, you rip that scab off and try it again, and it's a really devastating thing, spiritually, emotionally. But then he says this, and this is the ultimate. I'm leaving because I don't want to sin against God. So not only does he have this sexual ethic that the Bible sets forth, no sex outside of marriage, etc., but he knows that if I sin, it's not just a sin against her, it's not just a sin against Potiphar, it's not just a sin against, you know, like letting my family down or something, or against the family of God. It's actually a sin against God when we sin. Hey, David knew this in Psalm 51, verse 4. Guess what David said after he had had his encounter with Bathsheba? You know what he said? I sinned against God. He knew it. Sin is sin against God. And I think we need to take a time out right here. Because if we're trying to obey the Lord and to either do something or not do something in the life of Christian living, listen. There is a negative, don't do this, don't do that. But there's something that's way bigger that keeps you from walking outside the bounds of obedience or God's will. Are you with me? And I want to tell you what that is. It's that your life has become so, watch, enamored with the presence and beauty of God that you don't want us to strike at the heart of God's grace. You know, the Ten Commandments were written on stone cold tablets, but the Bible tells us that the law of God now for Christians is written on our hearts. There's something personal about it. There's this thing where God wants to enter into a personal relationship with you, and by his grace and love, wants to get you into the redemptive story of God, his redemptive story. And he asks you to do certain things. And what I'm trying to tell you is that why I think people fail in things like this, or why I would fail in things like this, is because my priorities are wrong. And that I need to, watch, reorder my priorities to the place where I treasure Christ above everything. We sing the song today. Because this, listen, if you get this, I know I'm going on about it, and some of you have glazed looks, I can see them, and I understand, except for if you get this, this will unlock and free your Christianity. You're in a living relationship with the risen Lord if you're a Christian. He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. It's not some sterile thing. How do I know? Turn with me, would you? Listen, if you're new here, I say this all the time. I just can't do outlines. Do this point, do this point, do this point. If you do it that way, praise the Lord for you, and I'm happy. I can't. My mind works in a weird way. And we're going around the corner, and we're going to land the ship or the airplane back home. So stay with me. But I get it. You're like, well, where is the guy going with this? Well, look at this in Revelation 4, verse 11. Put this up on your refrigerator. A picture of what's happening in heaven. I believe personally, chapter 4 and 5 is speaking and commenting on the rapture of the church. But look what's happening in heaven here. There are these living creatures. They're singing, holy, holy, holy. In verse 8, Lord God, who was and is and is to come, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Cast their crowns? Be a good name for a band. But anyway, listen to what they're saying. They're saying the truth of God right here. Watch. You don't miss this. Take this message to middle school, please, tomorrow. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Why is God worthy? Why would we come in here and sing on a Sunday and dedicate a baby unless this were true? For you created all things. Do you think you were created? I think we were created. You didn't come out of the soup. You just didn't. For you created all things, including us. You created all things, Lord. Listen, and by your will, they exist and were created. Now you're like, well, what's he going on and on about? I believe what he's saying right there is that you were created to glorify and honor God, and that pleases him, and you're pleasing to him. It's his good pleasure to see you do his will. He likes it. He likes you. And you're like, okay, well, what are you talking about? See, I think Joseph knew this stuff about God. And then when he gets, and can you imagine being 17 years old? Away from mom and dad, you know, you're handsome. You probably have Ray-Bans. Or, you know, you're cool and you have all the great clothes and all that sort of thing. And now you've been put in the second most powerful or one of the top five most powerful people in a country who's a very powerful country. And you've been given the keys to the estate and you got keys to the pool and the Ferrari and all this sort of thing. And all of a sudden, you know, you're trying to be in, you know, have integrity and follow the Lord. And you walk inside and there is the wife. And she's saying, nobody's going to know. Let's just you and me have sexual relations. And here he is. He's outside of the bounds of Canaan. And he immediately refuses, folks. And I think why he refuses is because his priority, his thing that he treasured, listen, was God above all. Yes, he knew the sexual ethic, but lots of people know the sexual ethic. And yet, look, just examine the Christian church. We love to follow the Lord until it comes to romance. And then we lose our heads oftentimes. And what am I saying? Look at this. The psalmist knew this. Do you know in these verses, these psalms, in Psalm 27, one thing I have desired of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. How about in Isaiah 33, your eyes will see the king in all of his beauty. Isaiah said that. Psalm 29, verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And in Psalm 45, it says that he's fairer or more handsome, more beautiful than the sons of men. You say, what are you talking about? You see, I really believe this. We all desire to be loved by somebody beautiful. You're saying, wait a minute, physically? I think God puts that in our heart, that desire to be loved. And the worldly thing puts everything on advertisement. She's got to look like this. He's got to look like that. He's got to have an income, or she's got to have all that sort of thing. And it's sitting right in front of us. The Lord is beautiful. And he loves you. And he delights in you. And he wants you to come to him. You say, well, come on, I'm a man. Yeah, he's the most perfect father of all time. What does it mean that the Lord is beautiful? Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, he was nothing to look at. So it can't mean that. But there was something about Jesus, so refreshing, so beautiful, so life-giving, so encouraging, so true, so real, so authentic. You ever met somebody like that? You walk in, you have lunch with them, and you come away, and you're like, I went over to try to bless them, and they just rejuvenated me. They're so amazing. And it's like the love of God is pouring out of their heart, and you're like, man, I want more of that. Can you have lunch tomorrow? Well, that's Jesus. And what's interesting is he told us that we're to love him. Do you know how we're to love the Lord? Jesus told us in John 14:29, know my commandments and obey them, and that'll show me love. That's a paraphrase. And then you go, well, geez, commandments. I hate commandments. Well, 1 John 5 says none of his commandments are burdensome. All right, just hold on for a minute. Do you know, Jan and I dated for 17 days? 16, oh. Well, anyway, something like that. And you know, for those 17 days, she lived 4 miles from my house. I lived 4 miles from her house. We lived with our mom and dad. We both had jobs. And for those 17 days, and then even farther than that, I'd go over to her house, or she'd come over to my house, and we'd just stay doing stuff till about 3 or 4 in the morning. Now, today, last night, we went to bed about 9 o'clock. But we had to be up. I mean, I had to be at work at 7:30, 8 o'clock, so does she, right? But it wasn't burdensome. Why? Because we love each other. Now it's sort of burdensome. We wouldn't do that. But you get what I'm saying? When you love somebody and you want to be with them, the things that you do and serve or are asked to do or come together, they aren't things that are burdensome. Are you with me? Why? Why is it? It's because you love them. If somebody else, like, you know, my friend, my best friend said, come over till 3 and then we got to go to work. I said, get lost, man. I ain't doing that. But it's because we were in love or in love, right? His commands aren't burdensome. So how do we find the beauty of God? Well, we look through the scriptures and we see Jesus, patient and kind. I love this one. His enemies tried to say, oh, you're a friend of sinners and tax collectors. I love that. It's like they're trying to cut him down, and it's like the greatest compliment of all time. Yes, I'll sit with sinners and the perfect and the righteous. I love people. Jesus was beautiful because he cared and took the time for people. People who had blood issues or couldn't see or couldn't hear or couldn't walk. Or single moms, or people outside the family of God. He didn't care. He was beautiful because of that. What am I trying to say? We fall in love with Jesus, not necessarily because of his outward beauty, but because he's so beautiful in the inner person. You get it? Listen to what John Owen said, if we can put that up, and then we'll close. John Owen, 1600s, wrote a book about the glory of Christ. And he wrote this. How do we reorder our priorities so that we stay in the will of God? By the way, the will of God is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second commandment Jesus told us. Well, how do we do that? We begin to search the scriptures and know him as we pray and praise. And John Owen said this, Christ is especially glorious because he and he alone perfectly reveals God's nature and will to us. Without Christ, we would have known nothing truly about God or who he would have been eternally invisible to us. We would never have seen God at any time, either in this life or the next. John 1:18. Listen to something else that John Owen said. I didn't have them put up, but I'm going to read to you. And you're like, okay, hurry. A spiritual sight of Christ, check this out now, will fill the heart with love for him. So if any one person doesn't love Christ, that person has never seen Christ and may not know him at all. The beauty of Christ. You're like, well, what's this have to do with Joseph? I think Joseph here learned the beauty of Christ, or God, learned the beauty of God and knew how amazing God was. And so there was this thing not to do something, but there was something that was greater. His priority was that he knew God was with him and that God is beautiful and that I don't want to strike at the heart of the one that I love. Are you with me? That's what keeps us in the will of God. That's what keeps us settled. That's what keeps us with integrity. It's not our willpower. It's the love that he showered on us and our response back to him. You with me? All of that time to get to that sentence. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, that he didn't heed her to lie with her, to be with her. Folks, Joseph flees youthful lust right here. Bible tells us in Timothy to flee youthful lust. It doesn't say youthful people should flee lust. It says to flee youthful lust. It's for all of us. And I want you to see something here. He gave no foothold for the devil. He didn't go have coffee with her. He didn't counsel her. He didn't take her out to lunch and say, now I'm Potiphar's wife. We shouldn't be doing this. He didn't flirt with any of that. He fleed, if that's a word. Is that a word? Fled. There we go. But it happened about this time when Joseph went in the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, but left his garment in her hand, fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he'd left his garment, fled outside, that she called the men of her house, spoke to them, said, see who has brought us in, a Hebrew. Now she starts to get mean. He's a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew slave. And he came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And he happened when he heard that I lifted my voice, that he left his garment with me and fled and went out the side. So she kept the garment until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lift my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. I got the proof. He tried to rape me. So it was when Potiphar, his master, heard the words saying, or his wife spoke to him saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now, this is funny. He's probably not angry with Joseph. How do I know that? Because he doesn't kill him He could have killed him. But he doesn't. He puts him in prison. So he must have known something about his wife. And here, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Are you catching this? He keeps up his integrity. He's been falsely charged. I would have cried like a baby, tried to get on CNN, had people interview me, got hired lawyers, objected. He does none of that. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. And the keeper of the prison, listen to this, committed to Joseph and all the prisoners. He trusted him with the prisoners. He's a prisoner himself. And whatever they did there, it was his doing. He set the PE schedule, the arts and crafts schedule. He did everything. Watch. And then the keeper of the prison didn't look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. How many times can the author say it? And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And you're like, oh, okay, great. Well, that's great. How many times here did Joseph complain? The Bible tells us do everything we do without murmuring or complaining. In fact, after today, make this your devotion for tomorrow. Go look at Numbers 11 and see how good the Lord loves, or see how well the Lord looks upon murmuring. When they were in the wilderness, they murmured, and it says the Lord's fury burnt against that. The reason is because you're basically saying when you complain and murmur, God, you have no idea what you're doing. When in reality, I want you to see something. If he never went into this prison, oh, I would have cried like a baby. I would have hired all the appellate lawyers I could. If he never went into that prison, how would he have ever met Pharaoh? And if he never met Pharaoh, how would the people of Israel been saved and enlarged and grew and sheltered in the middle of a famine that was going on back in their land? Here's all I'm going to say, and we'll quit. God is sovereign and providential, and the things that are going on in your life, whether you're in a palace or a pit or a prison, God can use for all of his good and glory, and he's just seeking people who will work hard, depend upon his resource, and not get outside the bounds of what he's asked you to do, so that he can continue and bless his redemptive story in and through your life. Who wants to be a part of God's redemptive story? Yes. All right. You've had enough. So we're going to have our worship team come up, I think. I don't know. I don't see them. Beck somewhere, maybe. Here he comes. And we're going to bow our heads. And here's what I hope happens now. Is there anybody here who's upset with God because of your circumstances? Well, this chapter's for you. Lord, we come to you and we pray that you would help us to make us, or make you our treasure. That we would be single-minded, Lord, like Paul said, one thing I've desired. I just want to follow the prize, keep my eye on the prize, the upward call of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be singularly focused in responding to all the goodness you've placed in our life. Lord, keep us from murmuring and complaining. Lord, keep us from doubting you. Help us to recognize your providence and sovereignty. Help us to recognize that the places you've put us can be transformed into joyful circumstances, even if they're sorrowful now. Help us to be content, Lord. Healthy spiritually. So that we could go by your direction and love on a hurting and dark world, a lonesome world, a broken world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.